power of the gospel. His wounds have paid my ransom, and praise God for that. Well, this morning we continue where we left off last week. We are in the book of Jonah. I know some of you are visiting today here for the holidays. We've been a few weeks in the book of Jonah. We're looking at Jonah not as an interesting children's story. We're looking at Jonah as the Word of God, and it's a powerful Word of God if we understand it, I think, correctly, and we've tried to do that over the last few weeks. So you can turn there if you want to. We're in Jonah 3. I wonder, go ahead and put the first slide up. Preach the gospel all the time, and if necessary, use words. How many of you have heard that quote? Okay, preach the gospel all the time, and if necessary, use words. St. Francis of Assisi is supposed to have said that or written that, but I have a question mark there because it's nowhere recorded that he actually ever said that. That's a legend, actually, that he actually said that. Nobody really knows who said that, if anyone really said that, anyone really important said that. Preach the gospel all the time, and if necessary, use words. And I put it up there because though I understand the concept of living out the gospel of Christ and living out the implications of that, I understand the concept that our deeds have to match our words. I get that, and I think that's what the quote is trying to get at, but I disagree. And I disagree with the quote because the gospel is news. The gospel is good news. And news, by its very nature of being news, is something that is communicated, something that is spoken, something that you read. It's somehow communicated in words of some sort. It's not preaching the gospel unless somebody is speaking or using words to do that. Though it's important for us, for our deeds to match our words, we must use words in order to be preaching the gospel. Well, Jonah started the story, as we recall, by rebelling against the Word of God. He has experienced up until this point a powerful storm. He's experienced a near death in the sea, a few days in the belly of a fish before being spit out to the shore. We looked at his prayer last week and we saw that it was less than genuine, yet we saw God is merciful still, merciful to him. So Jonah is a story not about a fish. It's not a story about Jonah as much as it's a story about God and the call of God to be involved in God's mission to the world. We see that in Jonah. Well, today we'll see, and this is your primary claim, that participating in God's plan requires believers to proclaim God's word. A proclamation is required. When Jonah does finally do what God says, good things happen. As we'll see today, good things will happen. God is at work in the world, and God is present when the gospel, when his word is preached. He is there. And this is true even from the mouth of a very imperfect prophet to the ears of very wicked and violent people. And we'll see that today. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you again needing you to open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, that we might understand, Lord. We want to be doers of the word and not just hearers. Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, make us doers of the word today, that we would step out of our comfort zone, that we would take risks for the glory of God, because you call us to do that, and it's for your glory. It's for the good of your people. It's for the good of the church. It's for the good of those we speak to. So guide us and help us in that, Lord, and direct our thoughts. Direct my words, Lord, that they might be true and good, and what builds up your people, the body of Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, number one in your outline, we're going to say participation in God's plan, because that's what Jonah is about. Participation in God's plan, number one, means proclaiming his word only and fully. Let's open our Bibles if you're not already there. We'll start with Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We're going to work our way through this passage in parts this morning. Jonah 3, verses 1 through 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. We see the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. See, God is not done with Jonah. Though Jonah tried to run away, though Jonah does everything he can to get out of the will of God, God comes back and says, "Jonah, you are going a second time." He gives no rebuke to him. He holds no grudge. He says nothing about his actions prior, but he offers no deals either. There's no deal to get out of what he originally called him to do, because God is dead serious about his mission to Nineveh. And he's dead serious about Jonah doing according to the will of God what God calls him to do. He's dead serious about Jonah is going to Nineveh. So there he calls him again. Now a note on that. I think it's an interesting thought. We see that God is more interested in the worker than he is in the project. Okay? Project Nineveh could have been done by anybody. God has a million ways to get Project Nineveh, to get the gospel, his word, to Nineveh. He does not need Jonah. Understand, God does not need Jonah to get Project Nineveh done. What we see here is that Jonah needs God. And God continues to pursue him and will not let Jonah exist in his sin and rebellion. He is calling him back. He is bringing him back according to his will. See, God is more interested in the worker than he is in the project. And if you're doing a project for God, understand that God is more interested in you than he is in the project you're doing. Whatever project you're doing for God, God can get that done 1,000 different ways. The reason he calls you is because he cares about you. And that is his grace. This time God tells him to call out the message that I tell you. He didn't say that the first time. He just says, go and call out to Nineveh the first time. But now he says, call out the message that I tell you. There's a specific message that God wants him to speak. And this would be not be Jonah's word, therefore. This would be God's word to Nineveh. It is God's message. And there is a message with which we do the work of God. And our message we call the gospel. Good news. We serve God according to the good news. We speak the good news to one another, and that's what the message of God is. That's how we do the work of God. And that's why we spend so much time on the gospel, and we center everything on the gospel. And I talk about the gospel a lot because that is the message that God has for us. And that is the message that God has for the world. It's a gospel message, and that's what Jonah finds out as well. All ministry is really gospel centered ministry. We see here he talks about Nineveh. Nineveh is a great city. He went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord in verse 3. Now Nineveh was exceedingly great, a 3 days' journey in breadth. Now, I'll admit to you that we really don't know what that means, that 3 days' journey part of it. I don't know. I mean, it certainly couldn't be 3 days to walk around the outside of it. Maybe it was 3 days to get through the whole city because it was so great. It's possible that Nineveh might mean Nineveh and the surrounding region, and therefore it took 3 days to get through. I don't know, but what it does mean, we do know, is it's an exceedingly great city. It's a 3 days journey city. And it says that Jonah began to go into the city. Now, understand that biblical writers were very specific about how they phrased things and what they wrote. Okay? It's the word of God, and words mean things. And Jonah began to go into the city. It seems that he never really completed the journey into it. In fact, it says he entered a day's journey into a 3 days journey city. I believe the author is trying to communicate that Jonah's reformation is not complete here. Jonah is in obedience somewhat to the will of God now, and that whole thing in the fish kind of changed his attitude about things. Okay, he's going to Nineveh, but is he really going all the way to Nineveh? Is he going all the way into Nineveh? No, he's only going a day's journey into a 3 days journey city. He's not going all the way. And then we see his message, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What do you think about that message? Think about that. This is the message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You got 40 days. That's it. Judgment. 40 days. It's a curiously terse message, isn't it? It's 8 words. And that's the message that he has. Now, God's told him to speak the message that God gives him. The question I have, is that all that God told him to say? Okay, God told him to speak a specific message. Was that the message? Is there something missing? You can see I'm kind of negative on Jonah, so I don't trust him in anything. So I ask, what is the message here? I believe there was much more to this message, but Jonah neglected the rest of the message. We know that Jonah had great disdain for Gentiles. We found that out in chapter 1. We know that Nineveh was the capital of the arch enemies of Israel, and Jonah was arrogantly nationalistic in the way he looked at people and looked at things. We know those things about Jonah. So Jonah preached the part of the message that he liked. He liked judgment on the Ninevites. Jonah was still trying to frustrate the plan of God and bring salvation to Nineveh. He told them nothing of how to get right with God. He left out the good part of the message. He neglected the full message of God. Jonah was happy to receive the mercy of God for himself, and he received a lot of it, but he's not really happy to pass it along to less worthy sinners, less worthy than himself. See, Jonah desired judgment for them. Now, his message is true, and we have to understand that, and that is part of the message of the Word of God. 40 days, not 40 days, but judgment is coming on sinful people. That is an important part of the message, and we dare not neglect that part of the message of God, but there's more to it than that. His message was true, but it was just incomplete. See, God has a message that we are to proclaim, and he wants us to proclaim that message and proclaim it fully and proclaim it widely. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says this. It says, but we have renounced disgraceful ways. This is Paul talking about his gospel ministry. He says, we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But with open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We're not going to twist the Word of God. We're not going to try to change things. We're not going to try to get cute. We're not going to try to get smart and get real intellectual and all of this. What we're going to do is by open statement of the truth, okay, we're going to commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. This is the truth. We're going to do it truly. We're going to do it lovingly. What we are going to do it. And this is a call, I think, for us to go ahead and open our mouths. It's a call for us to let the gospel out, let it come out through our mouths, because the gospel is good news, and news by its very nature is communicated one person to another. The gospel is good news, and we're called to let the lion out of the cage. We just let the lion out of the cage. The lion will do the work. But we need to let him out, and that is the Word of God, the gospel. So if we want to participate in God's plan, we need to proclaim the Word only and fully, number one. Number two, then, participating in God's plan means proclaiming his Word with expecting a response from people. Let's go back to Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Jonah spoke this message and they believed God, it says. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Proclaiming his word means expecting a response from people. The people believed God. When they heard the words, they heard the voice of God. Notice it says they didn't believe Jonah, they believed God. They heard it as the word of God, in spite of Jonah, by the way. Amazing power in the word of God, even when poorly delivered. And that gives some of us hope. Okay? Because we are afraid to deliver the message of God because we're afraid that we'll not do it right. We'll forget something. We'll say something wrong. But Jonah delivered it about as poorly as you can deliver it, and the people responded. It's an amazing thing. Look at the outward measures they took. From the greatest to the smallest, including animals, were called to fast, to put on sackcloth and sit in ashes. These are displays of deep sorrow and brokenness that symbolize rejection of the comforts of the world and the reality of human frailty. They understood the message and they responded rightly to it. Their brokenness was deep. They went beyond that. The king hears about the message. Sounds like he was about the last to know that Jonah was in town, but he heard and he said, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is on his hands. We see repentance here. Repentance means a turning away from sin. Not only were they deeply sorry, but they repented. They turned away from their sin. They understood that the reason for God's impending judgment upon them was their sin, and they could not continue in their sin and avert the wrath of God on them. I just want to say, we don't see this kind of brokenness very often, do we? We don't see sackcloth and ashes. Of course, we don't express our brokenness and our sorrow that way. But I think there's something wrong if we don't see brokenness and repentance. If we see conversions that don't have repentance, where people don't really turn away from their sin, they try to add Christ to it, where there's no brokenness, there's no sorrow over their sin in light of a holy God, there's something not right about that. And we see there's something very right about what the Ninevites did here. We get to verse 9, and the king says, who knows? Who knows? Maybe God will relent and spare us from death. I have a question. Why did he not know? Why did he not know what to do? The answer is Jonah didn't tell him what to do about it. That's why they've even got the animals fasting. Imagine being in Nineveh with animals fasting and making they didn't really know what to do. They were doing all they could do, all they knew to do, to avert the wrath of God, and Jonah didn't give them the rest of the answer. He didn't tell them what to do. So they're groping around in the dark, trying to save their own lives, and Jonah is there telling them nothing of what to do. It's kind of like chapter 1, right? The sailors didn't know what to do. Have this amazingly huge evil storm where we're going to go down and we're just trying, we're doing everything we can to save our lives, and there's Jonah just standing by saying, good, you guys can go down too. You know, the Assyrians were a famously arrogant and violent people. They were known for their godless brutality and their terror. They were known worldwide for these things. They were the very definition of darkness and evil. So the humbling of Nineveh was huge. And we've seen some pretty amazing miracles so far, right? God hurling the storm on the sea and God saving the ship. We've seen the lots that land on Jonah and God picked him out. We see God appointing a fish and a fish swallowing the man. Amazing stuff that God's been doing here. Hey, but this is the most amazing thing yet. This terroristic, violent, evil people humbled by the word of God. The whole city in sackcloth and ashes trying to avert God because they heard the voice of God. This is an amazing thing. The power of God's word to change the hearts of people, that's the biggest miracle yet. People respond and miracles happen in people's heart when we proclaim the word of God. That's what kind of power it has. Do you have friends and family members or co-workers that you think are lost causes? You say, yeah, the grace of God is great and the word of God is great, but it will never get to them. They are so far gone, it could never reach them. Do you know people like that? Lost causes like that? See, the power of the gospel can overcome even the hardest of hearts. It can overcome even the furthest of souls away from God. The power of God in His Word can do that. It brings them in that way. Look at the Ninevites. Look at the Apostle Paul. Imagine the Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of the church. His life was about persecuting, killing Christians. And on his way, on his journey, he hears the word of Jesus Christ, and everything changes. His whole life changes. He is completely transformed at that moment by the word of Jesus Christ coming to him. There's nobody that would seem further outside of Christianity than Paul at that time. In fact, when Paul went and met with the disciples, they were afraid of him. They didn't want to meet with him, because they couldn't believe that God had gotten a hold of the Apostle Paul. You've heard of the name John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace. Go ahead and put John Newton there up on the left. Okay, he wrote Amazing Grace because he experienced that amazing grace. John Newton was a slave trader. He was a vile slave trader, and his job was as godless as it could get. Yet the word of God went into his heart as he read the Bible and he heard the word, and it changed his heart and eventually changed his ways. He wasn't always a slave trader after that. That's a powerful thing. You've heard of the Aucca Indians or the Wadani tribe in Ecuador, the ones that killed those five missionaries, including Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and their friends in 1956. That's not the end of the story, though. Rachel Saint, the sister of Nate Saint and the wife of Jim Elliott, Elizabeth Elliott, went and lived with them. Rachel lived with them the rest of her life, and they spoke the word of God. And those people, those killers, the ones that everyone in the whole region was afraid of because they are such savage killers, they came to faith in Christ by the power of the Word of God. You know, Chuck Colson died earlier this year. Chuck Colson was the hatchet man for Richard Nixon. He was, by his own account, a very arrogant, vile individual. You can't imagine somebody further outside the will of God than him at that time. But God humbled him through the Watergate scandal as he's in jail. The word of God spoke to him and he came to faith in Christ. An amazing thing. No one could believe it. You know stories yourselves, I'm sure. As I look around, everybody's got a story. If you're a believer in Christ, you have a story. You may have been a lost cause. You think back and say, yeah, I was so far from God at one point, it seemed like I could never connect with Him. But the Word of God somehow, some way, got into your heart. And it did its work, and that's what we see. We proclaim the Word expecting a response from people. So what do? We proclaim the Word. We get the Word, the powerful Word, into people's ears and into their hands, and we don't know what'll happen. Amazing things happen through the power of the Word of God. Amazing things at Nineveh, and amazing things since. Number three in your outline then. Participating in God's plan means proclaiming His Word, expecting a response from God. Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of His disaster that He said that He would do to them, and He did not do it. This is the goal of prophetic judgments. God saw the genuine sorrow of the people and their repentance. And this was the whole point of sending Jonah in the first place, that they might repent. That is God's heart for them. It's God's heart for all people. God has a missionary heart that all would come to faith, that all would repent and put their faith in Him. There is always hope in the Word of God and God. So it says God relented there. God responded to them. He did not bring the disaster that He said that He had threatened to bring. To relent means God backed off on what He had threatened. The word relent is really a good word here. Relent means to make a decision to act otherwise with no implication of either way, that either way is acting is inferior. Okay, he could go either way and it was right either way, but he relented, he backed off. Now, some older translations say repent. God repented. I think that gives the wrong connotations. That implies that, the way you're turning from is worse than the way you're turning to. That's not the way it is with God. God doesn't repent in that way, but God does relent. You know, all prophetic judgments were conditional. We're conditional on the response of the people. Look at Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8. If at any time I declare concerning a nation that I will destroy it, and if the nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent from the disaster that I intended to do to it. Okay, these prophetic judgments on nations were conditional. If they repented, if they turn from their evil and wicked ways, it says God will relent. God will give grace and mercy to them. And that's exactly what He did. See, God is dynamically involved on the earth with people. He's active. He's here. He's working in hearts. He's active, especially when His Word is proclaimed. And we need to expect Him to work powerfully as we proclaim it. God works actively through His people to bring about the advance of His kingdom on earth. That's the way God works. He works through the proclamation through His people as His people pray and are involved in it. And His kingdom advances in this way through the power of His Word. That means we're responsible to carry out His plan. If we're believers in Christ, we are responsible for that. God has a plan in Zion. God has a plan in Winthrop Harbor. He has a plan in Beach Park and Wadsworth, Pleasant Prairie and Kenosha. He has a plan in your neighborhood. He has a plan in your workplace. He has a plan in your school. He has a plan everywhere to bring people to faith in Him, that people would repent and get to know Him and enter into a relationship with Him. And He sends you and me into those places that they might hear the Word of God and it might powerfully work in their hearts and they might be changed. Participating in this plan means we need to speak the word, to proclaim the gospel. This is the power that we have. So should we seek to live a life that is worthy of Christ? Yes, absolutely we should. We should preach what we can with our lives. We should adorn the gospel with good works. Okay, we don't want to be hypocrites in what we say, so we absolutely should do that. But that's not enough to bring others to faith in Christ. Nobody can just look at you and your good works and come to faith in Christ because of only that. They need to hear the gospel. You need to tell the good news of Jesus. We need to let the lion out of its cage and see just how powerful that lion is. You can simply talk about the love of God. Who doesn't want to talk about the love of God? You can just, that thing right there is a powerful statement that God loves you. Some people don't know that. Some people have no love in their life, and they think God is either distant or far, or God is a judging God, and they heap on themselves great guilt. Just to know that God loves you. God created you. You are valuable in the sight of God. That's a powerful thing. And then to know further that God sent his only son to die in your place, that's a powerful thing. And we can do that. That's the simple message. That's a lion that needs to get let out. We can do that. We can use the name of Jesus. You ever think about that? If Jesus has made this great impact on your life, do you talk about him? If Jesus is your main priority, Jesus is everything, but do you talk about him? Do you use his name? Do you have a testimony? Can you bear a testimony with anybody about the work of God, how God has worked in your life through Jesus Christ, through the gospel? Can you just tell them that? Because that's the gospel, and that's what people need to hear. You can proclaim your ultimate allegiance early on. I heard a guy speak a few weeks ago that says that's what he does, and he encouraged all of us to do it. As soon as you meet somebody, just proclaim that your ultimate allegiance is Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'd love to talk to you about that sometime. I'd love to have you over just to talk about that. And I just want to be a good friend. I want to be a good neighbor. I want to be a good coworker. But understand my ultimate allegiance is Jesus Christ. And if I get an opportunity, I'd like to talk to you about that. We can do these things. We can bear a testimony like that. I just want to close with four effects of the working of God through the proclaimed gospel. They come from a commentator named Sinclair Ferguson. What happens when we proclaim the gospel? Well, number one, illumination happens. Illumination. The Ninevites were spiritually in the dark about the judgment of God and their sins. They didn't know. They had no idea that they were doing the wrong thing. They didn't know. The word that Jonah spoke, as, you know, insufficient as it was like a floodlight for them and the truth of God and God, what God thinks about their sin. See, we're all in the dark until the truth of God is illuminated. And how is it illuminated? It's when the word of God is spoken. Has the light shone on your desperate need? Think about that. Has the light shone on your desperate need and your desperate situation, the fact that the wrath of God stands over you if you do not have Christ? Has the light shone in that way? Well, illumination turns to number two, conviction. There's conviction. So they believe God. They didn't only just see, okay, that we have a problem. They believed God. They were convicted of their spiritual danger, and they felt a strong need to do something about it. Is your conscience moved? It can be illuminated. You can see things, but not respond to them. Is your conscience moved? Is there conviction? Are you convicted that something needs to be done? So there's illumination and conviction. There's spiritual mourning. Spiritual mourning. There's true sorrow and their disobedience, about their disobedience. They were disobedient to the law of God. They were indifferent to the glory of God. And the Ninevites experience a great and deep sorrow and brokenness about their sin. Do you have deep sorrow in your heart about your sin? Are you broken about the fact that you are a sinner? And God is holy, and you can't be with him in his presence, and you will be separated from him forever. Is there a deep spiritual mourning about that? And number four, it leads to faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. They turn from their wicked ways. They turn from their wicked ways. They not only regretted their sin, they abandoned their sin. That's really important. Okay? We can just regret something and not do anything about it. And they regretted their sin. They turned from it. They abandoned it. Repentant faith leads to salvation in Christ. When we are repentant and we come to faith, we receive the grace and the mercy of God in salvation. Have you truly repented and received God's grace? I ask those questions because I don't know where everybody is here today. And you may have the illumination of the Scriptures. You might feel a conviction. There might be a mourning, a brokenness that's growing in you, calling you then to repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus. If you've heard the word of God and that's been powerful in your heart, respond in repentance and faith. Well, if you're a believer, then let us all live in a manner worthy of Christ, but let us proclaim the good news. God's word is clothed with God's power to bring repentance and salvation even to the hardest of hearts. Let us seek opportunities to speak the simple gospel. Let us seek these opportunities and boldly speak them, that God loves you, but your sin has separated you from his love. But God sent Jesus Christ because he had compassion on you. He sent you as the one who paid the penalty in your place. Forgiveness is available in Christ. God gave a gift, and you received the gift by faith. Put your trust and your hope, put your everything into Jesus, and you will be saved. Let us be purveyors of that gospel, and let us see the Word of God at work, not only in our own lives, but at work in the lives of others around us. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you for the power that you clothe within your word. But it is the thing that we need to understand for ourselves. It is what others need to understand, and they need to hear us faithfully, lovingly, and truthfully speak. It's such good news. It's the best news there ever could be, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would send us out, not as a duty to proclaim it, but as a joy to revel in it ourselves and tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in doing that. I know that it is awkward. I know that is frightening to do, but you are a God who helps us overcome those things, and I pray that you would do that by your Spirit. And we would show true love to people by caring about their souls, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. Eternity is real. It's a real thing. Help us and guide us and direct us in that, Lord, we pray. For your glory, we pray.